Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I tell you, this sermon kind of feels like it came out of left field, but I do feel like it is the will of God tonight. I have touched up on a lot of this throughout the years, but I do feel like it's God's will. And to be honest, I did expect less people to be here tonight, so thank you for coming and joining with us. I figured everybody'd stay home tonight so they'd be here this weekend. But thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us. I pray the Lord bless you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up," everybody say led up, "of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Everybody say tempted of the devil. I'm going to just pause it there. We're going to be talking about the temptation of Christ. And tonight I just want to go off of this theme: no shortcuts. No shortcuts. Lessons from the temptation of Jesus Christ. How about we go to the Lord in prayer right now, ask Him to speak to us and minister to us. Lord, we know that You've brought us into the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord God, I believe You've got a message for us tonight. I pray that You would pour out revelation, Lord God, and perhaps, Lord Jesus, some encouragement. Help me tonight, Lord Jesus, to encourage, Lord, Your saints to stay on that path, Lord God, to continue to do Your will, Lord Jesus, and to trust the process that they are in. We love You and we thank You, Lord God, for what You've done and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody say Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the beginning of the wilderness temptation for Jesus Christ. I did, though, want to go back a couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This was directly after the baptism of Jesus Christ. It says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him." Praise God. Now, this is a great example here. I know we see this as the example of the anointing of Jesus Christ. Certainly, it was God laying His approval upon Jesus. But we also see that dove being a symbol of the Holy Ghost. When we are baptized, we can absolutely trust that the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit upon us like a dove, amen, and come into our hearts and fill us with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Everybody say, well pleased. Now, if you had your physical Bible with you and you were reading along, you'd notice that verse 17 is the very end of chapter 3. The next verse of Scripture after "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Praise God. Now, if you look at that, you may wonder, like I do, is this the way He treats all those who are well pleased in His sight? Right? Often we see temptation, hardships, setbacks, like these are all the devil's fault. And we just are being tempted by the devil. God doesn't want it. God just wants to save us from it. Listen, I'm going to tell you quite honestly, if you're walking in the will of God, if you're doing what the Lord asks you to do, and you step into a season of temptation and hardship, it is unlikely that you got there by yourself. It is very likely that the Lord led you into that season. Praise God. That's all right. I didn't expect this to be a popular message today. It is actually because of his favor that Jesus was led down the path to be tempted. There's another Bible character. I know we're all Bible scholars here, but you'll recall the story of Job. Job had everything taken from him. He had his livelihood, his children, his health, all taken from him. We would look at that and we'd say, why in the world is the devil attacking me? We'd be rebuking the devil in Jesus' name. And listen, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying don't take authority over the devil. But sometimes you fall into hardships not so that it will destroy you, not because you're doing what's wrong, but because God trusts you to do what is right. He got the privilege of losing it all. Praise the Lord. Seriously, that's how the Bible tells us Job's experience came. It was a privilege because the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Just because you're walking down hardship or a road that's taking longer than expected doesn't mean you've lost the favor of God. It might just be that the Lord has you highly favored. He just knows that you need a path that's going to build you and help you and strengthen you and direct you. Anybody know what I'm talking about here today? When God is bringing you to Satan, it's because he's got more for you. Everybody say, he's got more for me. If you're going through seasons of temptation, he's got more for you. If you're going through seasons of hardships, he's got more for you. And there is a plan behind it. I would encourage you not to stay there. But there is a plan behind it. And one of those plans, one of the great temptations when we step into these seasons of hardships is trying to find shortcuts out of it. Trying to find a shortcut path past hardship. Shortcuts past consecration. I don't know about you, but I just want it instantly, right? Can I tell you today that Satan is the God of the shortcut? He's the God of the shortcut. He's the one who's going to convince you or try to convince you to dive into a rich, quick scheme, right? Anointing quick scheme. Anybody ever been tempted by a get rich, quick scheme? Maybe you've even fallen for it. We all do. It is absolutely true what they say. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Now, I'm not going to say that sometimes God doesn't bless us And hear me today, if you find a lottery ticket on the side of the road for the with the winning numbers, absolutely go turn that in and make sure you tithe on it. Yes, God sometimes pours out his blessing and we'll get instant success or blessing, but I'm here to tell you that the Lord would rather us go through the process. I know personally knew a woman who won the lottery 3 times, and she is dead broke today. She's got no money in the bank. The reason is because she doesn't know how to spend it. She didn't earn it, so she lost it just as quickly as she got it. And listen, that's the same thing in the spirit. We try to take spiritual shortcuts. Maybe in your ministry, we can be tempted with ministerial shortcuts. But at the end of the day, the process is meant to teach you lessons that are invaluable to maintaining that success once you get there. I almost called this sermon Shortcuts to Success because I figured that'd probably get more views on Facebook and YouTube. And it's absolutely true because we all want to know how to get it quick. We want that instant gratification. But there are benefits to choosing the long path. There are benefits to choosing the hard road. The Bible tells us in Exodus 13 and 17, you can imagine all that the Israelites had gone through, all that the Israelites had suffered through being in Egypt as slaves, all the hardships over the last 400, 500 years. God brings them out of Egypt. All right, God, well, why don't you just take us instantly to the promised land? But God didn't do that. Look at this, Exodus 13, 17. Now we know ultimately they would wander in the wilderness because of their own lack of belief. But even before that, the Spirit of God led them straight to a dead end where the Egyptians could come and destroy them. Look at this, Exodus 13, 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Why is that? It was a shortcut. That was a quick way to the promised land. He did not do it, although it was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Look at verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. He could have gone down the quick and easy path, but if he had done that, they would have seen war and they were not ready to fight. God was fighting their battles. They were not ready to take up arms. They were not strong enough to face down the Philistines. Eventually they would, but at that point, they were not strong enough. They did not have a battle strategy. They didn't have men and women of war. They simply would not have survived it, and it would have distracted them and discouraged them so much that they would have turned around and went back to Egypt. But instead, God led them down the long path. On the long path, they came across the Red Sea. The long path, it's definitely the harder path. It's not the instant gratification we're looking for. But if you'll let the Lord lead you down the difficult path, You'll also see him do miracles and signs and wonders. And maybe he might just part the Red Sea and let you walk through on dry ground. Anybody awake today? You can say amen, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because that's what the Lord does when we follow the Spirit. Everybody say, follow the Spirit. We got to follow the Spirit, even when the Spirit leads us into the wilderness for temptation. Even when the Spirit leads us down the hard path, that path is important. Jesus came across the shortcut, something I'm calling the shortcut temptation. And here's something that I feel the shortcut temptation. When we overcome the shortcut temptation, we'll see that it will prove us, it will prepare us, and it will provide for us. So first of all, the shortcut temptation will prove you. This is why God does it. This is why God doesn't just give you instant gratification, doesn't just allow you to show up right away where you want to go, but he makes you go down the hard path. It's because he's trying to prove you. Jesus was tempted of the devil. He had the favor of God, and instantly before he could start his ministry, he needed to go into temptation. Hebrews 4:15, it says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That season of temptation for Jesus, it proved that he was the high priest. It shows to us that you can live without sin. Hallelujah. It proves to me that this is somebody who's willing to go through the hardship and not just take the easy path. He proved his love for you by not falling into temptation. He proved that he was strong, that he was mighty, that he was powerful. It proved that he was holy. Listen, that temptation might not be fun, but when you get out of it, you're going to realize what you're really made of. Hallelujah. That temptation might not be fun, but you're going to realize that you are stronger than you thought you were. That you're great when you have Jesus on your side. You will be able to overcome in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Because the shortcut temptation, it will prove who you really are. Praise God. Don't take the shortcut. Everybody say, don't take the shortcut. The shortcut temptation will prepare you. The shortcut temptation will prepare you. As you know, I've been losing weight. I'm drawing close to now 100 pounds that I've lost. But I'm not on that last stage of weight loss where I can't just starve myself and lose weight, because now I have to actually turn all that fat into muscle. So now I'm having to exercise, and it's ruining my life. I do not like it. I don't know that there's anything I hate more than doing push-ups. I don't know what it is. Some people love to do push-ups. I despise, absolutely despise push-ups. I'd rather eat cottage cheese for a living than to do push-ups. Hallelujah. But if I'm going to get to that point where I need to get to, if I'm going to finalize where the Lord's trying to take me, if I'm going to prepare this body to be the best that it can be, if I'm going to grow strength, everybody say grow strength. If I want to be strong in the Lord, then I'm going to have to go down the shortcut temptation and I'm going to have to let it prepare me, because you're not going to get it going down the shortcut path. It's going to be through a process. It's going to be through a hard, grueling process that you're going to get those spiritual muscles. It's going to be a hard, grueling process where you're going to learn how to overcome the devil's temptations. It's going to be through that grueling process that you're going to become who God's called you to become. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? The shortcut temptation. It's tough. It's hard. But if you can overcome it and stay on the right path, it will prepare you for what you're gonna do next. Look at this. Directly after the temptation of Jesus, and don't worry, we're gonna actually talk about the temptation of Jesus in a moment, but directly after the temptation of Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Hallelujah. He was favored. He was beloved of the Father. Hallelujah. But he was not empowered just yet. He was sent into the wilderness to be tempted. But when he came out of the wilderness, when he came out of temptation, when he overcame the shortcut temptation, then the Lord Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Hey, listen, the long path, it's grueling, it's hard, but if you can make it through it, you're going to walk out in the power of the Spirit. Power's going to come through the process. Hallelujah. Power's going to come through the process. Oh, can I tell you today, and this is in my notes, but I feel it in the Holy Ghost. The Garden of Gethsemane. I taught the Bible study last night. We're talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means to be pressed down. That's what Gethsemane means. That's the literal translation. And you think that Jesus, right before he was crucified, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to weep and cry and say, "Oh, my Father, if it may be possible that this cup pass from me." But he had to come to a point. What was he doing? He was praying for a shortcut. But he had to come to a point of recognition where he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." What was happening? He was being pressed. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a field of olive trees. Let me just talk to you for a minute. I want to talk to just some ministers today. Some people who want to be used by God. Where do we get the anointing from? Olives. Olive oil. How do you get the oil? You've got to press it. That's why Garden of Gethsemane, that's why that name Gethsemane means pressing, is because Jesus was being pressed. But without that pressing, he would not have overcome. He would not have walked in the power of the Spirit. You're being pressed down right now. Hallelujah. But that pressure you feel, it's meant to bless you. It's meant to use you. It's meant to prepare you. Hallelujah. We have anybody who's what would it be called? Who knows how to shoot a bow and arrow? What's that called? An archer. We got any archers today? Well, if you're an archer, You know exactly what I'm talking about. You could have the greatest arrow built with the finest materials. You could have the best bow built with the finest material. You could have the greatest opportunity. That deer is just right there. You could have all that stuff. Does that mean you're going to be able to get that deer? No, because there's still one thing missing. What is it missing? It's missing tension. Because in order for that arrow to go where it needs to go, it's going to need tension. And in order for it to fly straight, everybody say fly straight. Oh, Jesus. In order for it to fly straight, it's going to need more tension. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, the Lord wants to shoot you out. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to anoint you. The Lord wants to do great things through you. But before the Lord's able to do that, he's gonna have to wind you up a bit. You'll hit your mark. The Lord will use you. The Lord will anoint you. The Lord will empower you. Oh, won't we go ahead right now? Just talk to him for a minute. Lord Jesus, I believe, Lord God, you're wanting to use us. You're wanting to prepare us. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, that shortcut temptation, it's not just going to prove you. It's not just going to prepare you. It's also going to provide for you. After Jesus walks off that out that wilderness, he, the Bible says, was given the power of the Spirit, and he went into Galilee. There he walked directly into a synagogue, and they asked him, would you come and speak? Look, his first opportunity to speak in public, it was after his pressing. It was after his crushing, but he came and they handed him the book of Isaiah. And Luke chapter 4, verse 17 says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath what? Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He provided the anointing. He provided the power. He provided what Jesus needed. And the Bible says he closed the book. He gave it to the minister. He sat down. The eyes of every person was fastened on him. And verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What is he saying? He's saying that I've gone through the shortcut temptation and I did not fall. I came out of it the hard way, and because I did, I now am provided with the anointing and what it takes in order to fulfill the commandments of God. Praise God. But we've got to say no to the shortcut. We've got to be willing to take the long, more difficult path. It will provide for you, just as it did Jesus. Let me talk about the temptations for a few minutes. the temptation to take shortcuts magnifies in our life when we don't have the proper motivation. When you come to the work of God, to your walk with God, and you don't have the proper motivation, it's going to become very easy for you to take shortcuts. Because if my motivation in serving the Lord is pleasure, there's easier ways to find pleasure. It's short-lived pleasure, but there's easier ways to find instant pleasure. If my motivation for working in the ministry is fame, there are so many easier ways to find fame. I mean, seriously. If my motivation in working in the ministry, and listen, I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching to myself. These are things I struggle with. I pray all the time, God, why'd you give me this strong desire to be a success? Why'd you put it in me to want to always rise above and go beyond? Something that I have to deal with. Because I recognize if my motivation for ministry is success, there's easier ways to find success. If your motivations are wrong, there are always shortcuts that'll get you there faster. At the end of the day, though, it's not what it's all about. Ministry is not about fame. It's not about success. Living for God, I believe, will bring you joy and peace and happiness. But listen, so at first, sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes it involves commitment and obedience despite not having those things. Because true happiness comes through a process of living how God wants you to live. I got a phone call, a text message a couple days ago, and then last night I spoke on the phone with this individual, and they said, Pastor, when I was baptized, I thought everything would just be perfect after that. I thought all my fear was going to be gone, and the pain in my body was going to be no more, and all of these things. And I told her, I said, look, I don't want to downgrade baptism. I believe baptism is powerful. I've seen where people get baptized, they've been healed. Where people get baptized and they do find peace and joy. I said, but baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward the Lord. Baptism is obedience to the Word of God. Whether or not I'm overflowing with joy and peace afterwards has no bearing on my need to just simply obey the Scriptures. Is that all right today? Look, this isn't popular. Because what we want is a bill of goods that say, if you come live for God, you're going to be a millionaire. We want a bill of goods that say, if you live for God, you're going to always have joy. I can tell you, this morning at 5 a.m., I did not have joy. Praise God. And you understand what I'm saying. We understand there's a peace and an overarching joy, and there's happiness when you serve the Lord. But again, that comes through the process of living according to the Word of God. Those things don't happen instantaneous, especially if you're not changing your lifestyle after baptism, after receiving the Holy Ghost, after repenting. You can't just instantly expect, like a light turn on, that your life is going to be completely 100% different. You answered the call for baptism. Hallelujah. And that was through obedience. The rest comes through obedience every day. Look at this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron. Literally is. Two things that are being put together, but it doesn't make sense. Doesn't mean what we think it means. Living and sacrifice. Sacrifice is death. How can I be a living dead person? That's what he's talking about. What he's saying is that I live in the spirit, but I die in the flesh. I give my body to live for the spirit, to walk in the spirit, not to live by the flesh and walk by the flesh. Let me tell you something. If you continue to live and walk in the flesh and obey the flesh, take shortcuts, you're never going to find that true peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? What's the whole point of all this? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can tell you that even if the will of God leads you to a cross, it's still good and acceptable and perfect. I cannot always dictate the will of God for my life. I have to pursue it. And the will of God rarely comes instantly in our life or easily. It comes through sacrifice. It comes through every day saying, here I am, Jesus. I'm yours. I'm yours. Let's talk about the three shortcut temptations of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that's all these were. They were simply the devil offering him shortcuts. How do I know that? It's because the end of the story, the result, was going to be the same way, the same thing. The devil just simply was trying to get him to do it now. Give him instantaneous success now. That's what I'm talking about today. It's the now that is the temptation. And it's the disappointment, the discouragement that comes when we don't see the now. Shortcut number one. The shortcut of instant gratification. We're searching for that instant gratification. That's not always God's will. Jesus went into the wilderness, and the Bible says he was there 40 days and 40 nights doing what? Fasting and praying. 40 days and 40 nights. Look at this. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward, everybody say afterward, unhungered. I'd say you're out there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I'd say after, you're going to be pretty hungry, right? Here's the timeline of the temptation. It wasn't during his fast that the devil tempted him. It was after his fast. Then what was the problem? Jesus had finished his 40-day fast. Why didn't he turn the stone into bread and eat it? Why? Because the devil was tempting him with it. And it was a shortcut to instant gratification, and Jesus was not willing to do that. Matthew 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, he's not fasting. He could do that. But that's not God's plan or will. He doesn't want us to be obsessed with instant gratifications, because the shortcuts to pleasure are short-lived. It's going to be more for you. It's going to mean more for you. It's going to be mean more for your walk with God if you exercise just a little bit more discipline and say, no, I'm going to finish this out though in the will of God. I'm not going to go and try to do some sort of crazy miracle. I'm just going to wait, and I'm going to eat when the Lord provides the food for me. Look at this, Matthew 4 and 4, Jesus' response. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Everybody say, he can. He can turn that stone into bread. But if it's the shortcut and it's not in the will of God, he's not going to do it. And if it's a shortcut and it's not the will of God, we shouldn't want him to do it. I know we want instant gratification. We want to see an instant miracle. We want to see an instant healing. We want to see God provide for us instantaneously. Right? We want instant gratification. Sometimes God says, that's not my will for you. I knew a man, in fact, this was my father or my grandfather. He used to tell the story. He said that one day he was a pastor of a church, and they had no money, no money for food, no money for groceries. He said he went out on the front porch, and he said, I'm going to sit out here and I'm going to pray until the Lord gives us the money for food. So he went on the front porch and he just sat there in his rocking chair praying, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd bring us the money. Well, a man walked up, said, hey, my friend, what you doing? He says, I'm just sitting here praying. He said, well, look, I got some work that I need done. Any chance you can come and help me? He said, no, I can't. I got to stay here and pray. He says, but I'll give you money for it. And he said, no, I can't leave this spot because God's going to bring me money. So he stayed there and prayed. Second man came up. Hey, I'm trying to paint my house. I could use some help. Would you come do it? Can I hire you for some money? I can't do it. I'm here praying, waiting on the Lord to provide the money. Third times it happened. Same thing. At the end of the day, he went to the Lord in prayer. He said, God, I've been sitting here all day long, and you've not given me the money to provide for my family. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I gave you three opportunities to get money. We want that instant gratification, but what the Lord wants is consecration. Is this okay today? I know we want to just step up and cast that demon out of that man in the power of the Holy Ghost. But that only comes through consecration. Oh, Jesus. I feel this in the Holy Ghost today so strongly. The Lord says he wants you to walk in the power of the Spirit. But in order to get there, I'm going to need you to go down that difficult path of consecrating your life unto me. You're going to have to learn prayer before you can learn power.
You're going to have to learn prayer before you learn power. You're going to have to learn how to fast. You're going to have to learn the hard road. You're going to have to see that it's not going to come just like that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why? Because man does not live off of bread alone, but proceeds out of the mouth of God. He gives me my nourishment. He gives me my support. He gives me my power. And if I want something that's going to last, I need to get into the presence of God. I need the word of God. I need the presence of God. I need the spirit of God. And that's going to come through consecration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here we are. God, bring souls into the house of God. And he's saying, I brought you 15 souls today for you to preach to. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, let's not pray for a shortcut. Let's pray for him to prepare us. Hallelujah. Let's not pray for a shortcut. Let's not pray for God just to do it. Let's pray that God will prepare us to make it happen in God's plan and God's will. If you're agreeing with me today, would you clap your hands again? Thank you, Jesus. Shortcut number two. This might be for the ministry here, but I feel like we hear all the time these days about fame. And everybody's talking about their legacy. We're in the YouTube generation where 10-year-olds have millions of followers on YouTube, making more money than I'll ever see in my life. Because they just somehow found instant fame. Just quick, easy, do a video on a toy. And now I got millions of views. Now we know that often what seems like it was quick and easy usually is not. And I know I have a brother who's a YouTuber. I can tell you he worked on that YouTube page. After work, he'd work 40, 50 hours a week at a job. He'd go home, spend 5-6 hours on his YouTube channel for years before it even generated $1. Yeah, now he lives off of it. Now he does it for a living. But that's years and years and years of hard, hard work to get there. And I know today we could just simply say, well, I don't need instant fame. If you're a minister in this place, at some point you're going to be tempted with needing or wanting instant fame. Let's not call it fame then. Let's just say instant recognition. Let's say you just want people to automatically, for you to have automatic influence in people's lives. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5, it tells us that next temptation, then the devil taketh Jesus up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Why is that? Because up on the pinnacle of the temple, down there would be all of the people. All of those people down below him would have been looking for the Messiah. They expected that the Messiah was going to be coming down on the wings of eagles. That angels would be carrying him down. They literally, that was their thought, was that angels would come and bring the Messiah down into the temple. Had Jesus fallen for this temptation, instantly everybody down in that temple would have said, look, it's the Messiah. There would be no sacrifice. there would be no cross. And that was not the will of God for Jesus. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So, well, why is that a temptation? He's literally tempting him, saying, you want them to acknowledge you as the Messiah. Cast yourself down. The angels will carry you, and instantly you'll be recognized as the Messiah. Jesus wasn't willing to do that. Matthew 4 and 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Why is that? It's because influence takes time. You're not going to have instant influence. You can't walk into somebody's life and expect them to automatically bow down to what you have to say. It takes energy to build a relationship. It takes commitment to build influence in people's lives enough for them to be willing to listen to you. I know we could pursue title. I could sit around and I could wave around the title of pastor. Now listen to me. But at the end of the day, are you going to do that? Probably not. At one point, right, maybe 20 years ago, there was enough respect to the office of the pastor where you'd maybe listen. But just simply because I'm named pastor does not give me any kind of right or influence in your life. The only thing that does is, first of all, the anointing of God. But second of all, because I've built influence in your life. I have proven myself through committing myself to the ministry. I've proven myself, at least I hope I have, through praying with you, offering you love and support, giving you a sound word when it was needed. All that takes time and energy and work. You're not just going to get it instantly. We have to recognize there is a shortcut to influence, and it's all motivated by pride. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Timothy 3 and 2. A bishop. Everybody say bishop. It just simply means a leader. A leader in the church. Then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I mean, that's some pretty heavy stuff right there. We want to walk right up to the pulpit and say, I'm anointed by God. He said, no, there's a criteria for bishops. Verse 3, not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, for if a man know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I know this is heavy, and I know there's some people in here, you've come to God after your children. You've already lost that influence in your children's life, right? Verse 6, this is really where I wanted to get at. Not a novice. Everybody say, not a novice. Not an inexperienced. Not somebody who doesn't know the ropes. What does that mean? Like David in the wilderness with the sheep, before he could face Goliath,
He had to face the lion and the bear. And that prepared him to face Goliath. Not a novice means somebody that's inexperienced, that don't know how to do the ministry, that's never stood behind a pulpit before, never preached to somebody before, never taught a Bible study before, never prayed for people before. He cannot be somebody inexperienced, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You are only harming yourself and putting yourself in the way of greater temptation when you try to find shortcuts. One of my best friends in the world, he preached for our church several times. He stayed at my house when we were younger and I was a youth pastor. Loaned him my vehicle. Today, if I said his name, there's very likely every single person here would know who I'm talking about. And I'm not going to say his name. A few years ago, you know, first of all, when he came into the church, he came in without any experience, nothing. He started preaching, and he almost instantly got fame, almost instantly. He started preaching at all the biggest conferences in our church organization. Very, very well-known man of God. About 2 years ago, my heart was broken when I found out he started doing just some crazy stuff. He thought he was too big for his pastor. He wouldn't listen to his pastor. He thought he was bigger than the organization. They had to take away his minister's license. He lost every preaching opportunity that he had, and he had literally hundreds. He lost all of it. Why is that? Because he went in a novice. He got shortcuts to fame, and it cost him. I'm so thankful to say that I saw him at district conference just last week. It was the first time I've seen him since everything's happened. I've texted him a couple times. I've tried to reach out, and he never would reach out to me. But I found out last week he came up to me, and he talked to me like it was like normal. I found out he's been calling his pastor and he's repented. And he's called the district board and he's repented. And he's asked their forgiveness. And God is restoring them. Hallelujah. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm just saying there are no shortcuts. No shortcuts to where you got to go. There's no shortcuts to the will of God. If you want to get there, you're just going to have to get there the way everybody else gets there, through hard work, through consecration, through study, through submitting to your pastor and your leaders, through coming to church. There's no other pathway to get there. You're just going to have to get there by doing what is right. Hallelujah. By getting experience. By learning. Hallelujah. I can tell you that every single sermon, it used to take me hours and hours. Hours for me to prepare sermons. I can tell you right now, it takes me about an hour. It took me an hour to prepare this sermon. I'm not gratifying myself. I wish I had more time, honestly, to put into it. Hallelujah. But why was I able to do that? It's because every single sermon I've ever preached, every Bible study I've taught has built on this over and over and over and over again. And it's been layered. Experience is the best teacher. Stay on that road. Shortcut number three. It's the shortcut
of instant results. We want to see instant results. We want to see it happen like this. It's a process. Everybody say it's a process. Anybody like me, you go and work out one time and then you go in the mirror and you're like, oh yeah, you know. Man, look at that. It's happening. My wife's probably sick and tired of me by now. Every day I'm like, look, I think I look better. I think it's different. I think it's changing. Aaron, come on. We want instant results. That's shortcut number three. Instant results is not necessarily the will of God. I've already stated it, but instant results are often as flimsy and they go just as quickly as they came. Matthew 4 and 8, again, the devil taketh him, Jesus, into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Verse 9, and the devil saith unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If our motivations are wrong, that's going to be a temptation right there. So, well, why in the world will I fall down and worship the devil? You want to know why? Because the other path is dying on a cross. In order to get this, Jesus is going to have to die a horrible death. In order to get this, he's going to have to be rejected. In order to get this, in order for all the kingdoms of the world to be his, he's going to have to sacrifice himself. That's not an easy path. It had been much easier for him just to bow down and worship the devil. Can I tell you, Abraham, you've got a promise. You've got a promise. You will have a son. But don't get impatient. Don't try to find shortcuts to that promise. Don't go to Hagar. Hallelujah. Don't bear a child from another woman. That's not the will and plan of God. You want to know what shortcuts get you? Shortcut gets you a war thousands and thousands and thousands of years later between Iran and Israel. That's directly because of Abraham bypassing, taking a shortcut, and having Ishmael. The descendants of Ishmael are the Islams and the Muslims, and they consider Ishmael to be their forefather, whereas the Jews consider Isaac to be theirs. There has been always fighting and war between those two groups. Why is that? Because Abraham took a shortcut. He couldn't wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Oh, but Matthew 4:10, then Jesus saith unto them, him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Listen, we got to be like Job, and we got to declare, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. If I got money in the bank or I don't have money in the bank, I'm going to worship the Lord. If I've got healing or if I've got pain, I'm going to worship the Lord. If I'm anointed or if I've got nothing and nobody will listen to me, I'm going to worship the Lord. If I got a big church or if I got a small church, I'm going to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Because the Lord deserves my worship. He deserves my praise. He's the reason I do this. How about we stand? This would not be the last time Jesus would say, get thee behind me, Satan.
He would say it again in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22. Jesus had just declared to the disciples that he was about to be crucified. He was going to be killed. He explained to them the long, hard path he was about to take. Matthew 16, 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. This isn't going to happen. You're not going to die. No, no, you're going to raise up an army. You're going to come take over Rome. You're going to prove that you're stronger and mightier than that." Verse 23. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, and what thou savorest, it's not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Instant gratification is a desire of man, not a desire of God. Instant fame is a desire of man, not a desire of God. Instant success is a desire of man, not a desire of God. Hallelujah. But somebody's got to say, "I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the battle. I'm in it for the consecration. When it gets hard, then it's going to get hard. I'm going to take every mark. I'm going to take every punch. If I have to take up, hallelujah, be placed on the cross, then so be it. I am going, hallelujah, for the long haul, and I'm not going to fall for the shortcuts." Look at this, verse 24. This is exactly what I'm saying. The very next verse of Scripture, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me," if you want to perform my will, if you want to see success, true success, if you want to obey my commandments, if you want to worship me, deny those desires for a shortcut. Deny those desires to have an instant gratification, instant fame, instant success. Deny yourself. Take up your cross like I am and follow after me. Take up your cross. Hallelujah. The result was always going to be the same for Christ. He was always going to get bread. He was always going to stand in the temple and be recognized as the Messiah. He was always going to have the kingdoms of the earth confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But he wasn't going to take a shortcut to get there. Hear this, and this I'm finishing right now. It's because to God, the journey is just as important as the destination. Right now, you're on a journey. We learned at district conference, we got to learn to have joy in the battle. You're in the journey right now, but you can still find joy in that battle. You can still have help by the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Brother William. Throw up that slide. If you want to come down and pray for a few minutes,